Good morning. Good morning. Still morning, yes, it is morning time. It's been a long time since I stood up here in front of you. I was thinking it's probably the last time I said anything up here from the pulpit was about over 2 years ago when I announced that we were not going back to Bolivia but going to remain here in Scotland. That's over 2 years ago. It's been quite a journey since then. It's been a big change in our lives to have remained here in the UK, enjoying this wonderful weather that we have here now rather than the sunshine of Bolivia. But also a time in Edinburgh and then back here to our home, to our home church. We very much feel it is home church here in Peebles. Even despite we being in Bolivia many years and also in Edinburgh for a while, we feel this really is home for us here. As I say, it's been a big change for us. I haven't done much preaching over the last couple of years. Really, my work has changed tremendously as well. In Bolivia, I'd be involved in preaching on a regular basis. I'd be doing discipleship with young people. I would be doing a lot of outreach work, whereas my work now in Scotland, I'm really helping other people to do that sort of work instead. And it takes me to different countries. It takes me to Peru, where I was just a few weeks ago, and it takes me to Tanzania, where I've been just recently. That was a new experience for me altogether, to go to Tanzania. I've never been to the continent of Africa, never mind to Tanzania before. But every time I go somewhere, they always ask me to preach. I've actually preached more abroad than I have in the UK in the last couple of years. Probably the most interesting experience was in Tanzania for the first time, in a small wooden church where they had just put the roof on the church. There was no walls apart from some pillars to the church building. The day before, I'd been out to visit some islands on Lake Victoria, which my job takes me to. We have a medical ship on Lake Victoria. And so I'd been taken in this small speedboat out to visit some of the islands. And of course, slapped on the sun cream, put the hat on, and for 6 hours or so, we were on the waters of Lake Victoria going to different islands to visit the different communities. I was so exhausted when I got back, I actually slept in the car. They picked us up in the car and drove us back, and I think I snored so much in the car. It was quite amusing for them to see a mazungo, as they call them. The mazungos are the white people. In Peru, in South America, you're a gringo, and in Tanzania, you're a mazungo. And when I got back to the hotel, I looked in the mirror, and often looking in the mirror gives me horror, but even more so that time, when I realised that I hadn't put the sunscreen on properly, and I had missed this big patch around about my eye here. So all my face was reasonably white, apart from this big red, huge blob here on my face. So I put on the after sun and hoped that in the morning it would at least look a bit better. But in the morning it looked still like a massive big red patch on my face. And I was preaching the next day. And I must say I was very nervous about preaching, never mind having to then go with this big red patch on my face. And when my host, Samuel, picked me up from the hotel in the car, he said, "What happened to your face?" Not what you want to hear first thing in the morning when you went to go preach. And I explained to him about the sun cream. He said, "Don't you worry, Kenny, don't you worry. I'm taking you to a church in the countryside. They've never seen a mazungo before. They're going to think that's normal." So thankfully, they weren't put off at all by my unusual looking face. And I hope you're not put off of my unusual looking face this morning either, as we turn to God's word. But I must say, the whole change of life and of work has been a big challenge to us. And to me in particular, I think the biggest change has not been coming back to Scotland and living here. This has been my home for the first 23 years of my life before I went to Bolivia. But to me, the biggest challenge has actually been a spiritual challenge. In Bolivia, on a daily basis, I said before, I was involved in studying God's word. I'd be teaching from God's word. And now my work, although it does allow me opportunities to do that on odd occasion, a lot of the time is spent actually doing emails and phone calls and Skype and conference calls and things like that to different parts of the world. And to me, that's been a big challenge to me, how to continue with my walk with the Lord in this new life experience. Before, my commute to work was only 5 minutes across the road. Now it's an hour and 5 minutes to get to Edinburgh and back again, and another hour and 5 minutes. So I've had to find ways to really continue with my walk with the Lord. And the passage I want to share with you this morning is a passage which has helped me tremendously during this time, because it's a passage which goes back to basics about what the Christian faith is all about. And my prayer is, as I was preparing for this morning, would be, what is something which God has spoken to me through, and what might be useful to people, no matter what area or what stage you're in your Christian life, maybe not even a Christian, maybe you don't know God. what is a passage this morning that would be of help to each one of us this morning. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it's a wonderful letter that we have here. And it contains some of the most basic and fundamental truths. But these truths are also wonderful and marvellous. And I think when we read them, it really does fill our hearts with joy when we just take time to think on them and to meditate on these. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start right at the beginning of this letter. Verses 1 and 2, it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father, thanksgiving and prayer. Here we have, at the beginning, an introduction of a letter. So we're reading here a letter from somebody to another group of people. It's from Paul. This is a man, Paul, who previously in his life had a completely different experience. Instead of loving God and loving the Christians, he hated them and persecuted them. He wanted to imprison them and kill them. But God worked in his life. He transformed his life and he opened his eyes to the truth. And he made him into this incredible man who God would use to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And here we have him. He's writing a letter to a group of Christians in a place called Colossae, which is in today would be considered today modern day Turkey. And here we have Paul, and this is the context of the letter to understand that Paul is writing this, and they believe he wrote it from prison in Rome. From understand, he is in prison, he is in Rome, and he's writing to a group of Christians. And as we see, he's wanting to encourage them, he's wanting to challenge them, he's wanting to guide them through this, because it was believed that there was false teaching starting to creep into the church and influences there. And in verse 3, he says this: We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul, it's a wonderful start to the letter, isn't it? Paul is encouraging them. He's saying, I am praying for you. He is giving God thanks for them. Their lives are a source of encouragement for Paul in his life. And why is that? He says, because of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Paul has heard messages about what is going on in their lives, what's going on in that church there. And he's saying that he's hearing of evidence of the way that God is transforming them and changing them, and that's been shown in their lives. And that is a real encouragement to him. And through that, he is giving thanks to God. But he continues on in verse 5 saying this: Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So here we have at the beginning of the letter, Paul is encouraging them. He's saying, I've heard about you. I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. And then he reminds them at the beginning here about how they came to know Jesus Christ in the first place. He said that this gospel, which is spreading out around the world, which is bearing fruit, which is increasing, you heard it first through a man called Epaphras. And he is believed, the man Epaphras believed to be someone very important and helped planting and growing the church at that time in Colossae. But it appears that man Epaphras not only shared God's word with them and shared the gospel with these people in that area, but it says that in verse 8 that Paul also has heard about the church from Epaphras. So Epaphras has gone to visit Paul, it appears, in Rome. So Epaphras is a man who shared the good news about Jesus Christ with these Christians, and then he shared the good news about these Christians with Paul. Really, this is sort of a wonderful person. It's Epaphras. He seems to be a person who travels around giving good news and good information about people wherever he goes. Really the sort of person I think everyone would like to have as a friend. This person is always sharing about God's word and also sharing about how God is working in people's lives and changing them. So Paul here is saying, I have heard of your faith. I have heard of your love. I have heard how well things are going, but I don't want it to stop there. I want you to take note, take stock. I want you to wait for a minute and I want you to think. I don't want anything to distract you. I don't want you to get carried away. I don't want you to lose focus. And I want you to remember some basics, some fundamental truths, which are wonderful but need to be remembered to help us to grow in our Christian life. And I want to break down these three basic fundamentals which Paul shares here into three P's. My friend Ian Hall would have talked about the three sweet P's that we have here in this passage. And the first one is purpose. That's the first fundamental truth that I want that Paul talks about here. Purpose. In verse 9 it says this: "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Read that again. "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Purpose. A knowledge of God's will. Paul says, "I've heard about all these wonderful things that go on in your life, but I don't want it to stop there. And I'm praying for you, and I want God to continue to work in your life." He says, "I want you to be filled." Not just a small portion, he wants them to be filled. He wants them to have it in its fullness. And what does he want them to have? A knowledge of God's will for their lives. He wants them to know what God wants for their lives. And this is a fundamental and basic truth, but it's a wonderful truth that we can see in God's word. That God has a purpose for your life and for mine. That our time here on earth is not pointless. One of the big changes, I think, of also coming back to Scotland has been just the influences that we receive from the television and from the newspapers and from the media. Whereas in Bolivia, the existence of God and people believing in God is something which is taken for granted. You find very few people who would be consider themselves atheists who don't believe in a God. Whereas you come to the UK and you're constantly being bombarded with a different message from the world. That we have to think this way. We have to do this. We have to believe that. We have to not believe certain things as well. And to believe certain things is completely wrong. And we're called to conform to the world's way of thinking. But my question is, well, who is it makes these standards? Who is it makes that, who decides what we should and shouldn't believe? Is it not just frail and failing and imperfect and sinful human beings who are telling us what we should and shouldn't believe? And we're told that our whole lives are just really an accident. That some big bang billions of years ago, which happened by completely accident, has resulted in our lives, that we've all evolved from some sludge in the water and that we're here today. Our lives are an accident. Our lives have no meaning and no purpose, and therefore that's what we should believe. That's what our children are being taught in schools. The world tells us that we should want this and all this and own this and to do this and have experiences so that our lives have more purpose and more, so we're more complete and happy with our time here on earth. But God has another message for us completely. The Bible contains a completely different message from the one that the world is giving to us. Where the world tells us our lives have no purpose and no meaning whatsoever, God says that our lives do have a purpose. In another letter which Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and I'm going to use here the J.B. Phillips version. I love the way he translates this verse. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, J.B. Phillips: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. But let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good." Or you could put there, the will of God for you is good. Don't let the world squeeze you into the mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you can prove in practice that his will, his plan, his purpose for your life is good. So rather than being conformed to this world, God wants us to understand that he has a purpose for our lives, that our lives have purpose and meaning. As our creator, as the one who made us, he knows why we exist. He knows why he has given us life. Well, he knows why he has put us here on this earth. Your life and my life has a purpose. It has a meaning. And it has value. Because God, our Creator, says so. What a contrast to the message we're given from the world we live in today. And Paul, in this letter, he wants to remind them of this fundamental truth that their lives have a purpose and a meaning and value. But he also realized that that purpose and meaning and value wasn't something they're going to stumble across themselves, but it had to be given to them by God. That's why it says here in this verse, it comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not because we are clever or smart. It's not because we're able to work it out that we understand and know God's purpose. It's because God reveals this to us. It's only by God that can we understand that our lives have purpose and meaning. And God wants to reveal it to us. And Paul wants these Christians here in Colossae to understand it, because of when we understand and know God's will, then it gives our lives purpose, and it also allows us to live a life which he describes here in verse 10 as one which is worthy of God. That's why it's in verse 10, it says here, I want you to know these things so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul wants them to know God's will so that they would live a life worthy of God and pleasing to him. The person who made you, God, the Creator, who made you, Paul wants you to say, I want you to know his will so that you can live a life which pleases him. And what is a life that pleases him? It says here in verse 10. To bear fruit in every good work. That's the first part of a life which pleases God. Bearing fruit in every good work. The bearing of fruit is that first starts off with God changing and transforming our lives. When we look up other passages in the Bible, and Paul and other letters that he's written, we find in God's word, when it talks about fruit being produced, it's mainly focused on what God is doing to us in our lives on the inside. That's why in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he wrote this, that the fruit of the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God working in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that God wants to work in our lives. So a life which is worthy and pleasing to God is one which we allow him to work in our lives and to change us and to transform us on the inside. God's purpose for our lives, well, part of what God's purpose for our lives is to transform us and change us to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Where the bearing of fruit is not just doing good works, so that's part of it, but we can also see how God is transforming and changing our lives. And so in the day-to-day things, the way we interact with people, the way we speak to people, the way we answer them, the things that we do, God is transforming our lives. So that, and it says that, so that we would also be bearing fruit in every good work. God has prepared for our lives good work to do. In Ephesians, Paul, in a letter that Paul wrote, he says this, he has created, that's God, God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's no mistake, it's part of God's plan. God planned long ago, before the world was created, God created things and planned for us to be doing good work. So he wants to reveal his will to us, and part of his will and purpose for us in our lives is to transform us and change us and to do through us good works. But it doesn't stop there. There's more to God's purpose for our lives than just transforming us and changing us and using us for good works, although that is wonderful in itself. There's a second part in this verse 10. He says that they would grow in the knowledge of God. They would grow in the knowledge of God. God doesn't just want to transform us, doesn't just want to change us, doesn't want just to use us for good works, but he also wants us to get to know him in a personal way. Probably the best known Bible verse of all is John 3:16. It's one that we teach the children when they're young. It's one, not see it quite so often now, you used to see it at sporting events, where people pull up John 3:16. Probably there are many people in the world that will know at least the verse, not maybe know what it contains, but at least know the passage. that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a verse which we've heard over and over again, and sometimes when it becomes familiar, it loses its true wonder to us. But it's telling us there that God sent his Son so that we would believe in him for what he does for us, that we would receive eternal life. But what is eternal life? Eternal life is often, when we're in Christian, in churches and in circles, we talk about eternal life as being that what happens to us after this life, if we go to be with God in heaven. But eternal life is much more than that. It's more than just a ticket to be with God in heaven. John, in the same book of the Bible, says this in John 17, verse 3, and he gives a definition of eternal life. He says, "Now this is eternal life." What is eternal life? "That you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." That you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Jesus Christ came and gave his life for us so that we may have eternal life. Eternal life is more than just going to be with God in heaven. It's about getting to know God personally. He gave his life so that we could get to know God in a personal way. God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to get to know him bit by bit, more and more each day, to get to know this great God of love, the God of grace, the God of truth, the God of forgiveness. And it's not an intellectual knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. How do we get to know anybody in this life? By spending time with them. By going through day-to-day experiences with them. We get to know what they are like. And God's purpose is the same for us. He wants us to walk with him. As we study his word and we read his word he's given to us, he, through his Holy Spirit, teaches these things. And as we go through life, we get to apply these things and learn from them and experience them in our lives. As one Christian writer wrote, he says, "A little knowledge of God is worth a whole lot more than a knowledge about God. A little knowledge of God is worth a whole lot more than knowledge about God." So that's the first one, and I'll be quick on the second two, I guarantee you. So God has a purpose for our lives, fundamental truth. But God has also, the second is power in our lives. Verse 11 says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." You see, God doesn't just reveal his truth. He says, "This is my purpose for your lives, this is what I want for your lives," and then abandon us to get on with it. He wants to work in us and through us, to change us, but also to do his will. Just as in the same way we can't know his will without him revealing it to us, that we can't do it without him doing it through us. Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The glorious power of God working in our lives. There's a Christian singer and artist called Jeremy Camp, an American, who wrote a song, and it's called "The Power in Us." It says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us." He lives in us. I'm so glad that God gives us the power to do his will. I was in Peru middle of last year, and I was there and I was visiting along with a member of the Vine Trust board, a surgeon, a very gifted surgeon. For many, many years he'd worked as the head of his department, and he was sought after, a very gifted and intelligent man. And as we were going to one of our meetings, being typical Scotsmen, not wanting to pay a taxi, we'd walk everywhere, and we would talk as we walked. And as we got to know each other better, he said to me something quite amazing. He said, "Do you know what, Kenny?" He said, "I used to wake up so often in the morning and I was worried that they would find me out." And I thought, "Well, what's he going to tell me here?" And I would say, "Excuse me?" And he said, "I thought one day they would find me out." He said, "I had such huge responsibility and such big tasks to do, but I felt I didn't know how to do anything. I felt I was powerless to meet the demands that were placed upon me." And I knew exactly what he was saying. I think all of us in some ways at some time in our life have felt like that, that there are things that are faced in our lives, we just don't know how to do it. We don't feel we have the power to be able to do what's being asked of us. Last year, I turned 40. I know I look a lot older than that. but turned 40. I used to think that people, when they got to 40, that they had it all sorted, that they knew exactly what was going on in life, that they just, things just seemed to come naturally, because when you're younger, you think people who are older seem to have it all in place. Well, maybe that's true for you, those of you who reach 40, but it hasn't happened with me, I can guarantee you. I'm so glad that I have to depend upon God, and that He gives me the wisdom and understanding that I need. And that's why I pray every day. I tend to pray as I'm going in the car in the morning, and as I go along certain parts of the road, I'm praying for different people in different circumstances. And as I pull into the driveway at work, my last prayer before I get the car is, Lord, give me the wisdom, give me the strength, give me the energy, give me all that I need, me, that I can bring glory to your life this morning, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. Depending upon God's power. And Paul prays that he would know their glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Because Paul knew that life was tough, life was hard, that being a follower of Jesus Christ does not mean that you get an easy ride, that you get some breaks from the tough parts of life, that life is without problems. He was writing this letter from prison. And why was he in prison? Because he'd stolen something? No. Because he'd murdered somebody? No. Because he was preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. He was in prison for being a Christian. And he prays that they would know God's power in their lives, and they would know endurance and patience with joy. So a fundamental second one is to know God's power in our lives. And the third one, finally, is the privilege. The privilege. Because we are recipients of something that we haven't earned or deserved. In verse 12 through to 14 it says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul here contrasts and reminds them of the privilege they have in their lives. He says, he who has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. From being far from God and distant from God and separated from him, he has brought you into his kingdom. Just as we can't know God's will without God revealing it to us, just as we can't do God's will without him doing it through us, we also can't know salvation unless God gives it to us. Verse 13 says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. Our salvation comes through a person, through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Getting right with God, knowing forgiveness of sins, doesn't come through rituals, it doesn't come through routines, it doesn't come through actions, it doesn't mean giving money, it doesn't mean living a good life. It can only come through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through any effort of our own. So here, as he comes to the first part of his letter, in reminding them of the basics, of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, he points them to the very rock, to the very foundation upon which all of their faith is built, Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, do you, like these people here in Colossae, do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know what it is to be right with God? Do you know what it is to be forgiven? Do you know what it is to have purpose in your life, to have God's power in your life, and the privilege of being saved? God reaches out to each one of us today and offers a free gift of salvation. I just want to finish with a hymn which was written many, many years ago, well over 100 years ago. And the author sums it up like this of the hymn. He says, O Jesus, Lord and Saviour, I give myself to you. For you and your atonement did give yourself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be your throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for you alone. That's a life of purpose, a life of power, and a life of privilege.